Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 6, found on page number 553 of the Church Bible. Nehemiah chapter 6, listen, this is God's word. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no bricks left in it, although at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart." For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own heart, in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I understand that the high school girls class, Sunday school class, are reading C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters. And this book is one of C.S. Lewis's finest in helping us see the craftiness of the devil in his work of attacking believers. And Screwtape says the following regarding a believer's relationship with God. He says, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon the universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys." Surely Nehemiah could say the same. He can look around. Every trace of God seems to have vanished. He feels forsaken because of the hostility that he's facing. Enemies of Jerusalem have tried to stop the building work. The city of Jerusalem itself had become divided. There were those who were exploiting the poor and jeopardizing the building project. And yet Nehemiah, he still obeys. He continues building the city walls. And in chapter 6, we read that the walls are complete, albeit the doors still have to be hung. But we also read of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem on the attack again. And this time it's personal. They attack Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah is on this roller coaster where there is celebration of all that has been accomplished, and yet frustration and anguish of attacks from his enemies. And likewise, you will know of times of blessing in your walk with Christ, but you will also be under the attack of Satan. So you're to stand tall in Christ, for as he overcame, so you will overcome, and the result will be glory to God. So firstly, let's consider Satan seeks to persuade you, so be determined to do what is right and what is wise, verses 1 to 4. So the first strategy of the enemies of Nehemiah is to invite him to this political summit at Ono. And they probably try to depict this location as somewhere neutral, neutral ground. But the name of the city itself is a warning. This is a bad idea. But why would the summit be such a bad idea? Surely it would be in Jerusalem's interest not to be at war with its neighbors. It would be better to seek peace, to establish trade and commerce. But Nehemiah, he sees through this ploy as a means to harm him. He knew these men were against Jerusalem and against God's people, that they would have nothing good to offer, and they would not change their mind that quickly. Also, he didn't need them. He had the support of the Persian Empire. Why be distracted by whatever it is they have to offer? No, Nehemiah knew he was doing the right thing. He says, I'm doing a great work. Why would he leave his work at such a crucial stage to travel to Ono, which was a day's journey, when he had reached such a crucial moment in rebuilding the city walls? Yet, the walls are complete, but we read the doors had not been hung. Now, one day last year, we were out for a morning. We were house hunting, and we came back to our rental house to find our front door wide open. We clearly had forgotten to close the door and lock it. Now, thankfully, nothing had happened, but I wouldn't recommend it. It's not a wise thing to do, nor is it a wise thing to do to leave a city without its gates. And so while we could say it was neither right or wrong for Nehemiah to go to Ono, instead it was a case of whether this was wise or foolish. Now, we like to think of things in black and white, especially young people. Young people, maybe you ask your parents, can I go to my friend's house party, or can I go to this concert, or can I stay over with my friends? And while it may not be wrong to do these things, it can often be unwise. You're putting yourself in harm's way. You have no idea what will happen, and it can be very hard to leave. And so likewise for Nehemiah, he knew it wouldn't be wise. These men, they do not have his best interests at heart. They want to harm him, and in doing so, they want to harm Jerusalem. Well, Nehemiah's enemies don't give up. Four times they make their request. They were persistent, but so was Nehemiah. He would not agree to their invitation each time. And isn't that the same tactic of the devil? He tries to persuade you. He doesn't just do it once. He repeatedly tempts you. And the more he tempts, the more likely you are to buckle and to give in to his temptations. Evers, in his commentary, says, behind the face of our human enemies is our greatest adversary, the devil, who has a box full of tricks to distract us from serving God. We are to reckon with his might and be aware of his devices. He persuades you by suggesting, don't spend time in God's word. You're too busy. You have to do this. You have to do that. Or he suggests, don't go to church today. Sure, no one will notice that you're not here. You can catch the sermon later on the internet. Or he persuades you to keep your money, not to give it to the church, not to support the mission work, hinting that you have more need of it. And he will not stop. And so you have to continue to say no and do what is right and do what is wise. Martin Luther was a man who was under much pressure to give up his cause. And surely this was an effort of the devil to thwart the very Reformation. At the Diet of Worms in 1521, when he was asked to retract his work, he said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." Luther was determined. And likewise, Satan seeks to persuade you. But you are to be determined to do what's right and wise. Well, secondly, let's consider how Satan seeks to frighten you. So rely on God's strength in verses 5 to 9. Nehemiah was proven right. These invitations from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were not sincere. For on the fifth attempt to invite Nehemiah to this summit, Sanballat sends a letter that he plans to send to King Artaxerxes, saying that Nehemiah was going to rebel against the king and set himself up as king. But even in his approach to Nehemiah, he still tries to be a friend, offering Nehemiah an opportunity to clear his name. But really, he is blackmailing Nehemiah. Unless Nehemiah meets with them, they would send this letter to the king. Now, this week is a Great Lakes Golf Presbytery meeting, and I want you to imagine someone coming up to me and saying, "I have a letter for the presbytery." And this letter reports the services at Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church as overly emotional. There's lots of clapping. They're singing with arms waving in the air. People are rolling on the floor giggling. Money from the church is being used to fly the pastors on a private jet. And it's even rumored that the church is going to leave the denomination and become a non-denominational church. Now, there'll be no need to send this letter if we can just meet up and sort it all out. It's complete nonsense. These are false accusations and should not be given any attention. And that's how Nehemiah responds to this threatening letter accusing him of insurrection. He flat out denies these accusations, and he describes them as lies. He saw what they were up to. They were trying to scare Nehemiah into submission. They wanted to mar his relationship with King Artaxerxes. They wanted to raise suspicion among the people of Jerusalem of what Nehemiah's motives are. They wanted to weaken the work so even at this final stage, it would not be completed. Nehemiah asks God to strengthen his hands. Again, we see Nehemiah's focus is continually on God, going to him in prayer. He feels weak, but he knows he will find his strength in God. And when lies are spread about you, you feel helpless. It's beyond your control. You feel you're losing your reputation. You're unable now to do your job. Well, your response should be like that of Nehemiah. Deal with false rumors by denying them immediately and turn to God in prayer. He knows your heart. He knows if you're speaking the truth. And so you don't need to be afraid. In Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You don't need to be afraid when Satan tries to frighten you by spreading false rumors. In God, you will find strength to stand firm. Well, thirdly, let's notice Satan seeks to deceive you. So ask God for clarity, in verses 10 to 14. Nehemiah faced even more trouble. He visits the priest, Shemaiah, who informed him that his very life is in danger, that there are those who are out to get him, and so he must find a place of safety. The temple would be a place of sanctuary. Nehemiah smells a rat. Although this should be a case, trust me, I'm a priest, Nehemiah knew there's something not right. Why should he flee? He is the governor. He's armed. He has armed forces ready to protect him. He doesn't need to retreat. He also questions, why should he go into the temple? Nehemiah was not a priest. It would be unlawful for him to enter the temple. The book of Numbers mentions that only the priests, the Levites, can enter the temple. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. Nehemiah believes God's command. He believes God's commands are more important than even this warning from the priest. And so he calls him out. And he realizes that Shemaiah was not acting alone. He had been hired by his enemies. And his prophecies were false. They were made to make him afraid. If he had gone to the temple for safety, he would have committed a sin. This would have discredited him and ruined his reputation. We also need to be wary when someone says, I have a message for you from God, or I've received a word from the Lord. Whatever we hear, it must be in accordance to God's word. If it's not, then you can be sure it's a false message and it's to be ignored. John says this in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. And so you need to be careful. Careful of what you even hear from the pulpit. That's why it's important to have your Bibles open when I'm preaching. Check that what I say is in accordance with God's word. Sadly, many people fall for false teaching. They do so because they do not know their Bibles. If they knew their Bibles, they would not believe the lies they're being taught. Now, it's no surprise that Nehemiah was targeted. He is the leader. He is the governor. If he could be brought down, well, this would impact not only him, but the whole city. And Satan continues to do this today. He especially likes to target church leaders. How often do we hear of pastors and elders who fall into sin? We are Satan's primary target, but many of you are leaders in other capacities, whether it's in your work, in your family, in your youth group, even among your friends. Beware that Satan will target you. Do not fall for deceit. Go to God's word for clarity. Pray that God will reveal his will to you. And interestingly, Nehemiah does not take revenge. He could have mustered up an army to put an end to these attacks. Instead, he gives them over to God. He prays, God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and Noadiah and the rest of the prophets. We don't know who Noadiah was. She must have encouraged Shemaiah in his deceit, for she's described as a prophetess in the same line with Nehemiah's enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat. Therefore, she's not to be trusted. She is also against the work of God's kingdom. Now, the other night I went to hear Professor Eric Ramison, the IU professor who has had his reputation destroyed. And it's extraordinary the things that have been said against him with not a shred of truth. And yet I was impressed by his manner. He wasn't angry. He wasn't defeated. He's given this to God. That doesn't mean he isn't going to stand up to these accusations. But all the while, he's trusting in God. And likewise, when you face attacks, you must give them over to God. Well, fourthly, let's consider Satan seeks to exhaust you, but never let your guard down by staying focused on God. Verses 17 and 19. Nehemiah's enemies don't give up. In the final verses, we read of Tobiah continually sending letters to Judah in response to letters that came from Judah. And we see why. He's related. Now, in some ways, you can't choose your family, and maybe you often think that at Thanksgiving or Christmas. But for the Jews, they were not to marry those who were not fellow Jews. But a Jewish girl had clearly married Tobiah's son, and in doing so, brought this troublemaker into Jerusalem. This gave him a voice in Jerusalem. He had the ability to make the people listen to him. Interestingly, Tobiah's own name means God is good. His son's name, Jehohanan, means Jehovah has shown mercy. And this indicates that Tobiah is a nominal believer in God. And sadly, we see people like him. They reported to Nehemiah his good deeds. They told Tobiah what Nehemiah was saying. But notice, Tobiah continues to send threatening letters to Nehemiah. This is difficult. Nehemiah can never get away from Tobiah. He continues to frighten, to make Nehemiah's life a misery. But Nehemiah clearly persists. Evers, in his commentary, says the presence of nominal Christians within a church is far more dangerous than enemies outside because they bring their unspiritual reasoning and worldly viewpoint with them. In many churches, there are nominal believers like Tobiah who Satan uses to cause much harm. And we have a lot to be thankful for in this congregation, that this is a church where on the whole everyone is committed. And that's down to God's goodness to us, that he's given us elders who will discipline, if necessary, those who would seek to cause harm or division in this church. For this is how Satan gets into the church. He often does so by well-meaning people, people who are nominal in their faith in God, who wear God's people down. And often this is seen in that many pastors were zealous evangelicals in seminary. But after years in ministry, they've become worn down. They've become exhausted. They've worked in congregations that did not believe the gospel. And the result was they no longer emphasize the gospel and become nominal themselves. And this is because Satan seeks to wear down and exhaust you. But you must always be on your guard. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Each morning, as you remind yourself today, I will remain focused on God. I will not be distracted by Satan's lies. Well, fifthly, let's notice, as Christ overcame temptation, so in him will you. Nehemiah, in overcoming temptation, did something significant. Remember that the defense of Jerusalem and the survival of the Jewish race was important to the ensuring of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. God protected the promised line for the Savior to come. And so we benefit from God's enabling Nehemiah to stand against these temptations and that the promised Messiah came. But not only did Christ come, we see how he withstood temptation. Jesus was tempted by Satan not to complete his mission. That was obvious in the wilderness. But he never gave in. Each time he overcame Satan's temptation by responding with God's word. And while the wilderness was a particular time of temptation, he faced temptation all throughout his life. Even his closest friend Peter tried to talk him out of the cross. Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan." He saw this opposition as a temptation by Satan. Satan did not want him to complete his mission, but Jesus did, and so defeated Satan on the cross. He won the victory. He has defeated the power of Satan and sin and death. They can no longer have a hold on you. In Christ, you enjoy victory over Satan. And that's why your focus is to be on Christ. He's victorious. And so you don't have to fight for victory. The battle has been won. Satan has been defeated. He's not been destroyed, however, and so he still tempts. But no, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you feel broken or defeated in the fight against temptation, remember, you're not fighting for victory. Christ is the one who was victorious. And so you fight from his victory. And so in him, overcome the temptation of Satan. Well, finally, let's notice overcoming temptation brings glory to God in verses 15 to 16. Nehemiah's personal attacks did not succeed. If anything, they made him more determined, and so he was able to write in his diary that the walls of the city were finished on the 25th day of Elul, which was 52 days in total. The building of the walls were accomplished in less than 2 months. How did Nehemiah do it? Well, he knew God is powerful and faithful. He had seen God's work already in his life in receiving favor from King Artaxerxes. He believed that God would be faithful in helping his people rebuild the city walls. Therefore, no temptation would get in his way until seeing the work completed. And he knew that God had provided the resources, the people, the building supplies to do the work. Ever says God has called us to build the city of his church. We too must not let ourselves be deflected from this great task. Lethargy and procrastination are twin enemies which the church has constantly to combat. How often do we say, I must do this, or I must do that. I must get in contact with that person and ask how they're doing. I must pray for that person in their need. I must meet up with that person to encourage them. I must ask how that ministry is going to show I'm interested. I must see if I can volunteer for that project. But in the end, you never get round to it. It's a temptation we all face. We delay thinking we'll do it another time. But in never getting around to it, this is a temptation from Satan. And the result is it denies a work of God in other people's lives and so does not bring him glory. We read of Nehemiah's enemies and the surrounding nations acknowledging this work had been done with the help of their God. They are the ones who end up being discouraged after trying to discourage the work. They realize that God was really with these people. And when we work together, when we show love to one another, the world sits up. It takes notice. It makes an impact. And so we must resist temptation, especially from the thinking of the world. Because when we do so, we will be noticed. They will see that God is at work in our lives, in our congregation. And the result is God is glorified. So although we desire blessing in our Christian life, don't forget that you will face attack from Satan. But you're to stand tall in Christ, for as he overcame, so you will overcome. And the result will be glory to God. Now, I wonder if you remember the name Asia Bibi. She's a Pakistani Christian who was the first woman to be sentenced to death because she was said to have committed blasphemy. And this was the result of a long-standing dispute with her neighbours, who had accused her of insulting the Prophet Muhammad. And her sentence, it caused an international outcry. Many people were praying for her. Even the prayer group here in Bloomington prayed for her. Well, she's recently written a book about her ordeal, and she speaks of being in prison, facing torture, having her neck squeezed so that she could hardly breathe. She writes, her captive told her to change her faith and you'll be free. And she responds by saying, no, I will live my sentence with my faith. And she faced much temptation, but she responded by trusting God. She writes, my faith has always been strong because my family has had a lot of devotion. But it did get stronger because now I know that God is with me and God doesn't leave you alone. He is always with you. Well, thankfully, the death sentence was squashed by the Supreme Court in 2018, but it did trigger violent protests in response by religious hardliners. And she had to escape Pakistan with her family and are now living in Canada. And her book has just recently been released in French, and it's to be later released in English this year. But what's incredible about her story is that many of the major newspapers and networks from across the world are covering this book release. She's getting an opportunity to speak of God's deliverance in her life, and how Jesus was able to help her withstand temptation and remain true to him. And the result is that God's name has been given the glory. Well, you, like Asia, will face temptation from Satan, whether that's to deny Christ or face death, whether it's to deny Christ by not building the kingdom. But you can withstand this temptation, for in Christ you can overcome. The result will be that God is glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are under attack from Satan, who tempts us every day. Help us not to give in to his persuasive lies, but to do what is right, to do what is wise. When Satan frightens us, that we would rely on you, for in your strength we can stand tall. When he tries to deceive us, that we would know clarity from you to do what is right. When Satan exhausts us, that we would never let our guard down, but that we would stay focused on you. For you are the one who has defeated Satan on the cross. You won the victory. And so in you we can be victorious in overcoming temptation, that we would bring glory to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing Psalm 91A. Psalm 91A in the blue hymnal. This psalm speaks of the reality of temptation in the psalmist's life. We read of the trapper's snare and deadly pestilence, but we also read that it's God who rescues you. So when under attack, it's Christ Jesus who enables you to overcome. Let's sing this psalm with our confidence in Jesus.